The message that we have today, you can only guess, it's going to be on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be on part four of our series for the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking we're going to have quite a few parts on this. So there's an awful lot to be talking about with the Holy Spirit, and it's hard to put it in just one message. So we're going to be looking at an aspect today, and we're going to be looking at, you know, what we would call like our destiny. And I think with this message that you're going to have, that I'm going to be giving here, is that it'll come together at the end, and you'll see where it's all, what, you know, why I brought up the stuff that we've got in order to bring it together. So we're going to be looking at the last days, and to start off with, we're going to be in a scripture verse where it's in Acts 2, where there's the Pentecostal event that comes in. And it's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that comes on, and it's kind of like a very evangelical event, and that's going to be our jumping off point where we start off. So let's begin with some prayer here. Father, I thank you for your word and how your word is so important to us. It drives deep into our souls and stirs our spirit and just lifts it up because we become connected with you in some special way. And because of that, we learn of you. We learn more than what we possibly could ever know and understand on our own. But because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we've been given this opportunity in which to understand you and maybe learn some character of you and some things that you request of us. So let it be a blessing, Lord, in all that's being said here. And everyone doesn't just walk away with you know, like, oh, well, that was nice. But more of a feeling of, like, now I know more. And now I need to do more. And now I have this greater passion for the Lord because of what he's doing. We just thank you for your love, Lord. And we thank you for your word. And this we pray through your son, Jesus. Amen. So let's go to that first scripture verse that we have. And I got to get my... And it's right here. So what we have is, you know, the Holy Spirit came down and what looks like, you know, flames that rested upon the shoulders of the individuals, and the masses that were there saw just an erratic change of the people, where they were speaking in tongues and realizing that they could, these, you know, these regular fishermen and others around could be speaking in languages that they, there's no way they would have been able to know what that was. And what a movement it was, because it wasn't just that, it was the hearts of the people were really taken over. And, you know, there's, it seems like what there might have been, you know, some confusion and everything. And Peter stands up, as we're going to begin in verse 14 through 16. I'm going to actually read through 21, I think. And it says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So he's going to go all the way back to the Old Testament, and he reads this. Or actually doesn't read it, but he's just speaking it because he's moved by the Holy Spirit. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name will be saved." Pretty phenomenal words that were brought up there, and in how it was used. I'm going to bring back that screen that we're looking at before. It says, "In the last days, God said," and if you go back to that book of Joel, really what Joel says is this, in Joel 2:28, he repeats everything except for the very beginning. He says, and afterward. And we're looking at, and after what? But then Peter puts it as, you know, in the last days, he says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And it's those words right now that I want to talk about. It's the last days. And make sure that we have an understanding of what the last days are. Because a lot of times, I think, when we talk to people, they can be, you know, Pentecostal type people or evangelistic type people, that if you ask them, you know, are we in the last days? And many of them will definitely say, yeah, look at our times, you know, we're having a lot more wars, there's more earthquakes, there seems to be a dramatic plague, and there's drought in places, and it just seems to be extremes that are going on. And you could, you know, relate it to the fact that, you know, that there's a we're getting very close to that time where Christ is coming. But I want to let you know that that's not what I was asking. What I was asking those people is just very, very basically, are we in the last days? And a lot of people associate that with the coming of Christ and say that the last days, is that's what it's all about, is the coming of Christ. Well, that's part of the last days that we have. But the last days really are, the time between when Christ came first off as a baby, and when he, did his ministry, then he was put before, you know, Pilate and the Romans. They put him on the cross to die. He was raised again, and he ascended into heaven. And then there was the coming of the Holy Spirit that we just read in Acts chapter 2. And there's scripture that keeps talking about the last days all the way back from then till now, which is pretty close to like 2,000 years later. So the last days isn't just about when Christ returns, because there is what they call the last day, and that last day is the day that Christ does appear the second time. But there's time in between the first coming and what we call the second coming, and that's all about the last days. And so it's important to remember that the last days is not just about Christ coming, but it's the preparation of Christ coming. So there's many times that in scripture that where they talk about the last day. So I'm going to go to Jude chapter, just verse 17 and 19. There's no chapters in Jude, there's only one chapter. And it says, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So in those early Christian years after Christ has died and ascended, you know, they were referring to the last times, the last days, and what they're going to be like. And they were living as if they were in the last days. And the author of Hebrews, same thing, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. He says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So even in the author of Hebrews is bringing up that that term of the last days that we have. And it was kind of neat, because I really feel that the disciples really felt that Christ's second coming was coming very soon, and that we had to be prepared for it. And they were living in the last days, and they knew that. But it doesn't end there. We can go to James, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Before Christ comes for the second time, those are the last days. So when we have this, we need to have a balanced definition of what it means to be in the last days. And it's really, like I said, was saying earlier, it's just the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That whole period, however long that may be, is the last days. Now, it's possible Christ could come this moment. He could come tomorrow. He could come a month from now. He could come a year from now. He could come another 2,000 years later. All of those days between his first coming and his second coming is going to be considered the last day. And then we know that on Christ's arrival, right? It was then that those last days, and his first time, when it first came, the death, the burial, the ascension of everything was there. That was the inauguration, the initiation of the last days, which it will carry until the last day. And John speaks about the last day in the book of John quite a few times. He refers to it, remember, in the first time when we talk about just the last days, and let's go to chapter 6, verse 39 through 40. He says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That is reference to when Christ comes again. Scripture never mentions, says the words the second coming, but what it uses is that Christ's appearing is the time, is what they use in Scripture. And then there's where Lazarus has died, and Jesus was talking to his disciples and saying that, basically Lazarus has fallen asleep and that, we're going to go down and see him. And so the disciples didn't realize he was talking that Lazarus has actually died. Jesus seems to take his time, and it takes about 4 days for Jesus to get to Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha have this small conversation that Martha's like, Christ, if you just came sooner, then Lazarus would have been raised from the dead. But, God has his plans and everything. But let's look at that conversation in John 11, verses 21 through 24. Lord, Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So this is Martha's response. Martha answers, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So you see, Martha understands the coming of Christ again. And she understands the effect that that will have on believers, that we will be resurrected on that day, and how important that is. Even Peter speaks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It's, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, in the last day, when Christ comes again. So what happens is that if our definition of the last days is wrong, where we're always just talking about that moment where Christ comes back, which is really referred to as the last day, And the last days is referred to the time between when Christ came the first time to the time that he's going to be returning. Because it changes the whole role of how the of what we believe the Holy Spirit does in the last days. So if the Holy Spirit is all about being here in the time of the last days, that's much different concept than realizing the fact that the Holy Spirit will be here by the last day. And if we think the Holy Spirit is only to be here when Christ returns again, then we're missing a whole ministry within our lives. In the Old Testament, it talks about some of the last days, but it's slightly different. I'm going to show you two verses, one in Isaiah and one in Micah. They both say exactly the same thing. In Isaiah 2:2, he says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it." And in Micah 4:1, he says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it." These last days are referring to Christ coming. But it's not just about his first coming. In the Old Testament, it's taking the entire coming of Christ, not just the first, but the entire coming of him in terms of what happens even in the in-between sections of his first and his second. And it talks about combining the first and the second and the overall effect that that will have on every individual. So again, defining the last days is something that's very, very important to us as Christians to understand what our responsibility is and what the role of the Holy Spirit is during that time. Because you've got God the Father up in heaven, you've got Jesus, God the Son, sitting at his right hand during that time, and the Holy Spirit now, as we read in Acts, has been poured out after Christ's ascension. So what's important is to look at that last, and this is where it gets a little bit of theology that goes into it, and there's this word that some of the theologians will use to describe what the word last means, and it's eschology, and it has to do with that is looking at the things that deal with the last. And a lot of times we look at the rapture being something of the last, and then you look at whether it's going to be a pre or post millennial, what the Bible teaches about Christ's second coming, and it that whole event of what leads up to that last moment. So eschatology, that's it. Thank you. I don't know, somehow that just came back to me. And so when you use that fancy word, that helps us to describe what last is. And we have to understand that last isn't just like, say you're driving down the road and you were given these basic instructions that you were to go to, you know, down Main Street, and you were just to turn on Pearl Street, and Pearl Street's a dead end, and you're going to end up going to the last house on the right. Well, that's a series of sequences that you get to, and the house that is on the last of the street really has no association with any other house other than the numerical sequence of being able to get to that. But the first house has nothing to do with the second house, or the third house, fourth house. Finally, you get to the 16th house at the end, and that's the house you're going to get to. But by passing those houses, it means absolutely nothing. That's not really what last means in Scripture. It's more like something where there's an event that's happening and there's a progression of events that's leading to a culmination event. So I can look at it from even my own perspective of, you know, I was born in Mansfield, Ohio. We moved to Michigan, and then I was in Illinois, and then I moved to New York in Western New York, and probably when I was around the age of 4 or 5. And so there's that huge, you know, different sequences of places that I've been to. I lived most of my life in Western New York, and then God brought Hope and I together. We moved up here in the North Country, started teaching. The Lord really moved us, and, you know, we were baptized in the Lord in a very special way. And then we've come to the Harrisville Church, and, you know, here I am ministering the church. And we look at all of those events that I had from the time that I was born to the time that currently, right now, that each one of those had were monumental events that led me to where I am today. And it's not one event that brought me to Christ, but the series of those. And it's not one event that maybe has brought me to you, but it's a series of events that have come to those. And sometimes we can even look at this from a negative perspective, that if someone starts to get involved with drugs, we know that eventually they start to get slack at work. You know, their attention at the job isn't very good, and so their performance at the work, as they're, you know, under the influence of some drugs, becomes worse and worse. Eventually, income that normally would be going to be used for food is now being used for drugs, so the family starts to suffer. Children aren't getting the food that they ought to be getting. They're not getting the heat that they should, the clothing that they should. When they go to school, you know, because of, you know, the drug use that's within the family, that, you know, the kids are put at a disadvantage. There's loss of job, there's loss of health, things get complicated. And you wonder, and you come to this, where is this all going? That is what eschatology is all about. That is what the last days is all about. And so we look at that because that's even mentioned in Scripture. In Proverbs 23, it talks about looking at the red wine and how it looks enticing. But what happens to people that where they start taking more and more of the wine and start becoming dependent upon the feeling that they get from the wine? Because in that Proverbs 23:31-32, it says, do not gaze at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. So that's eschatology, is like, you know, the start of something. And I know there's one pastor we met a long time ago. It was actually on that cruise that we were gifted quite a while ago. And he would not drink at all, because he always felt like if he was around somebody and maybe that was their first drink, that he would have been the cause for that person to become an alcoholic, because some people are susceptible to that sort of thing. At any rate, he knew what the effects of alcohol were on individuals, and it changed his life and how he responded to the people around him, right? So he showed that sort of compassion for them to not be a tripping stone for anyone. And also in Proverbs 7:21-23, where it talks about, you know, people going to see prostitutes, it says, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. So those sequence of events leading down a path to a culminating thing of, in this case, death, you know, that what it will cost him to be able to follow that path. That if you go down this path, it's going to lead to, well, sometimes things will lead to death, or there'll be other paths that we can follow that will lead us to life. It's a conclusion of a set of events, and that's what this last means. Right? There's a motion in action that's leading to an end result. Now, in the New Testament, this conclusion of events and sequence of events all happens between the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. And everything that God is doing in this world and in the universe between those two times, right, is moving to a definite end. A time where the Christ is going to come. So I want you to be thinking about that. We're not just living in a time. We are actually part of God's plan that's leading us to Christ's second coming. We're not just existing until Christ comes. We are actually part of God's plan until Christ comes. So that's why it was real important to have the understanding that we're living in the last days, and that's not just a reference to the last day where Christ comes, because we have a part to play, and so does God. And and because we're part of that destiny that God is directing, that if we don't understand that we're part of this experience and how God is unfolding the truths about Jesus Christ time and time again to bring people to know who he is and allowing his gospel to be shared and for the movement of the Holy Spirit, then what happens is that we are living a life without understanding, and we can still be given the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But then those gifts of the Holy Spirit end up being something that more or less just entertains us. It's something for our enjoyment than what the gifts are initially meant for. The Holy Spirit, just flat out, is given to empower us to encourage and to engage a non-Christian, a non-believer, in an ungodly world so that they can hear the gospel. That's what our destiny is to do, and that is what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. It's not that we just become filled with the Holy Spirit and we talk about being slain in the Spirit and falling over and it happens repeatedly on Sunday service, or that we can just speak in tongues and everyone else is speaking in tongues. Those are all gifts to empower us to preach the Word to those who don't know the Word or have a misunderstanding of the Word. But if we're just using it to live in a time so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but not preach the gospel, but not spread the good news of those that don't know the message, then that's a feel-good relationship that you have with God. But it has no connection with the destiny that he has within these last days. And that destiny is preparing ourselves and individuals around us for the coming of Christ. So that something that would be normally what we would call a spiritual experience becomes nothing more than just a fleshly experience. That we don't really feel God unless we've got all these praise songs going on, and that, you know, there's the movement of the raising the hands and the movement of just coming to church and just meeting with everybody, because that's when we feel good, that's when we feel great, and that's the experience that we're looking for. And in between those experiences, we never feel God because we don't have those experiences. What we're looking for, a fleshly experience, is what we're looking for. But if we know that those experiences can empower us to reach others, maybe energize us, maybe get us to see God in a different way, then what happens is that we know that God needs us as part of his sequence of events to preach his word. And we can't lose sight of the destiny that's put in place and the action, the plan that God has. That it's not our plan, it's his. And we get to be part of it. You know, we're empowered by God to deliver a message of hope to a sin-sick world. You know, one of the faults that the Israelites had was that they found that God was so special and so unbelievably beautiful and giving and everything that, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to keep God to themselves. They were placed in a transition point, in a position where there was an awful lot of commerce between Mesopotamia and Egypt, and they were like right in the middle of all those travels. And every time that people would go back and forth from one of those countries to another country, and back and forth, they would pass by Israel. But you know what Israel did? They went up into the hills. They went away from people because they wanted to keep God to themselves. And yet they were to be a light unto the world, just as we are to be as well. So last week when I talked about, or 2 weeks ago, when I talked about the Holy Spirit in part three, about what he does for us, let me put on here, you know, the pouring of out of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit is to get you, me, and others to our destiny, right? Which is the last day. And have us prepared for that. So when God gives gifts, whether it's prophecy, whether it's being able to preach, to speak, or prayer, or healing, whatever the gifts are, those are to get us to the last destiny. Whether he gives us words in which to say, they're to get us to that destiny. That when he testifies for us, when he reveals things to us, when he guides us, when he convicts us, when he speaks to me, and when he speaks to you, it's all to prepare us for the last day. It's not just to get us to feel good. It's not just to prove to others that we have a relationship with God. We have that, but it has to be shared. It has to be given out. That when he sanctifies us daily, when he washes us, when he justifies us, he makes us competent, even when we feel incompetent to do his work, it's all to prepare us and to get us to the point of our final destiny. It is that time that we're in now, the last days, and we are being prepared for the last day, and we are preaching to those around us about the last day so that they too are prepared. He leads us. He helps us in our weaknesses. He strengthens us. He gives us hope, and he seals us for the day of redemption. So many times we think, oh, the Holy Spirit's there for me. No, we're there for the Holy Spirit. So that we can do God's work. It's so important that without the destiny of Christ, that our relationship and our experience of God becomes unbelievably selfish. We become self-righteous. Well, look what God has done for me. Look at the gifts that God has given me. Yeah, God has given you gifts. What are you doing with them? We need to share those with others so that they too know who God is. That they too, that when the last day comes, they are prepared. Christianity is not a feel-good religion. Christianity is reaching out to the lost. And God has given us the Holy Spirit in the last days to be able to do that very thing. But if we receive the gifts of God, and we just hold on to them, then we really aren't doing the will of God. We're taking his blessings. And sometimes we just want more, and we just want more. But as Christ has forgiven, what are we supposed to do? Forgive. Who gives us the strength to be able to do that? The Holy Spirit. As God has given freely, what are we supposed to be able to do? Well, as God speaks to us, we need to speak to others. These last days are important. And myself, you, other Christians, have a huge part to play within these last days. It's not just knowing, seeing the signs when Christ might be coming, but it is getting out there, reaching out to the lost. None of us are worthy to be able to do his work, but God has given us the Holy Spirit during this time to empower us to do the things that we can't do on our own. Why? Because God has set things in motion. And there is a destiny that's soon to come. And that is the coming of Christ. When he comes, will you be ready? Will your family members be ready? Will your friends be ready? Will your co-workers be ready? Would any of them hear the word of God because of you? Would they be able to see the word of God in you? Through the strength of the Holy Spirit, everybody should be able to see that there's something in you that's not in a non-believer. That is God. I'm going to bring up the very first scripture that I brought. And it's that Acts 2, 17 through 21, or Joel 2, 28. And it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Doesn't matter who they are, young, old, rich, poor, servant, king. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Why is this happening? Run it through your mind. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Right? That's the second coming. And look what happens here. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So why is the Holy Spirit being poured out? So that everyone knows who God is before that glorious day. And all of those people who know the Lord and accept him as Lord and Savior, that he is the Son of God, will be saved. That's what the last days are all about. And that's why the Holy Spirit has been poured out, to empower us, to give us strength. What didn't Jesus tell the disciples? To wait in Jerusalem until the gift was given, because then you will have power? to be able to preach his word in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach people Jesus' commands, how to live, how to think, how to treat one another, how to forgive, how to have compassion, how to live in harmony with one another. We can't have church without the Holy Spirit. We can't have a Christian walk without the Holy Spirit. And we can't even preach the gospel without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God Himself with us in these last days. So that all can hear the message of God and be saved. Father, I thank you for this word. Thank you for the sometimes just the refocusing that we need to have. We need to reach individuals. Sometimes we can't reach people, so we're looking at, you know, supporting others that can reach, who are preaching the gospel. But there are those in our own hometown that need to be preached to, need to know that there is a God of love, and that there's a God that wants them in the family of God. Father, I pray that we as a church and we as individuals can reach out and preach the gospel the way it needs to be preached, in truth and in spirit. And others will come to know that. Father, I know the only way we can do that is through our the leading of the Holy Spirit, being in prayer, listening closely to what God has to say for us, and walking out in faith, not knowing what the next step is going to bring us, but trusting always that God will provide every little detail, even the ones we've been talking about earlier, you know, those personal ones, whether it's a small puppy that just gives us great joy, or the lost sheep. Father, I ask that you empower not just the Harrisville Christian Church, but all God-fearing churches, that your word is proclaimed and proclaimed boldly. We pray this through your Son. Amen.